the subjects that need to be considered relative to the coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Here we go. And the nations were enraged, and thy death's come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there are so many concepts here. I was praying, God, get me on the one that is needed that will be helpful. And the burden that I have tonight, it came out in the prophecy about the first fruits. Now, some of the brethren have been calling me and expressing their interest that we press on. There's a heart in this church to press on. Praise the Lord. And Larry asked the Lord, when was it? You were telling me tonight? It was today. About what constitutes a hard message. Do you want to tell the congregation what the Lord told you?
One step beyond the commitment of the person who made the statement.
Now, Larry says that he asked the Lord what was a hard message. And the Lord's response was one step beyond the commitment of the person who made the statement. Isn't that interesting? That sounds like the Lord to me, because I know that what God is saying to us is push the battle, press on, and that's what we intend to do. Now, why? You know, you have the thought, we've talked about this many times, that the Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of Philippians, when most of the epistles had been written, he was in his 60s, and the churches had been founded. He wasn't quite at the end of his life, but most of the fruitfulness had been born by that time. He was in a barracks in Rome, in the barracks of the Praetorian Guard in Rome, in Philippians. Here the old fella. Now, how many would say he was saved? You believe he was saved by that time? Well, what was he talking about? When he said, I press toward the mark. And then he said in Philippians 3, I do not count that I have already attained. I think we better look at that. Some are looking dubious. All right, Philippians 3. Dubious is a corruption of dubious. Philippians 3. And I'll show you why we don't relax. There was a church ad. Someone gave me a clipping. It was a church ad in the paper. One of the local churches, on their marquee, the message was relax. Let's see. What was it? Sit back and relax. Trust God and relax. That was it. Trust God and relax. Well, that's wonderful, but some in the church anyway, maybe all of us, hopefully, have a heart to fight. I was going to say that. No. Not a heart to fight, no. A heart to win. You know, there's a big difference. I don't like fighting. I'm a man of peace, but I want to win. Hallelujah. It takes fighting to do that, okay. Fighting's what you do when you get mad. The best way to ruin a fighter is to get him mad, and they can't think. We're not interested in fighting. We're interested in winning. We're not interested in getting angry. We're interested in winning. Whatever it takes, James. No point in being mad and fighting. The goal is to win. Keep your cool. Win. Let other people run for the juggler. There's other ways of fighting. I won't go into that now. I don't want you to get any ideas. All right, Philippians 3. All right. Look at verse 12. Not that I, here's the old man, this is not a new convert we're talking about. Not that I have already obtained it. What was he after? What is this? that is not getting saved. We're not talking about getting saved. We're not talking about going to heaven. What are we talking about? I, Paul, here the old fellow says, not that I have already obtained it. And we have a sermon on relax. And people are saying it's too hard. I wonder what Paul would have said to that, sitting in the barracks, the Praetorian Guard. People come around and say, Paul, it's too hard. Oh, boy. You want to get yelled at. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So what does that tell us? What does the syntax tell us? What is the meaning of that expression? What is it? Perfection. Isn't that what he says? All right? Or have already become perfect. Oh, how many people have you heard say, well, as long as you're in this world, you can't be perfect. Then they promptly proceed to go out and talk foolishness and do sin. That's not Christianity, people. There are two messages running concurrently in the New Testament. Two messages running concurrently. One has to do with getting saved. The other one has to do with the preparation for the first resurrection, as some of you said, and which I've taught you in Philippians 3:10, the preceding verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, verse 11, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained it. Now here's a man, saved for many years, probably saved in his 30s, he's now about 63, great fruit, probably when Paul's fruit is reckoned, it will be equal to that of any man. How would you like to try to estimate the amount of fruit that has been borne by the epistles of Paul. Here we are in an age of trips to the moon, and still tonight we're discussing what this man wrote in the barracks of the Praetorian Guard in Rome in the middle of the first century. Isn't it incredible? Was this man saved? Was there any doubt about his salvation? Well, then what is he talking about? Attain the resurrection. I thought the resurrection is just something that happens. Why is it attained? What do you mean, obtained it? And why would you say at this age, are we talking platitudes? Are we talking nice religious talk? I don't think so. Not out of jail. You're not saying nice things. I mean, if he was in a walnut-lined study, a superannuated pastor emeritus, you know, with all the blessings of the community, and he goes out and drives out in his shiny black Buick, you know, and everybody looks, oh, there goes our pastor. Oh, no. You're talking about a jailbird. You're talking about a man that was beaten, that was thrust out by his own people, sabotaged everywhere he turned. He didn't talk platitudes. He says, brother, I haven't attained it. I haven't attained it, but let as many as are perfect be thus minded. Press on, press on. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Is that a hard word? It's hard if it's beyond your level of commitment, but not otherwise. It's a call to battle. And that's what's going on today in the blowing of trumpets. God wants your best! And as God gives me strength, you'll never hear anything else from this pulpit. But your best and my best. And I know Paul was giving his best. And he said, I haven't already attained it. When we get over to 2 Timothy, he talks a little differently. He said, I have finished my course. You can know when you're finished. When you compare this with Christianity in America, you realize that Christianity hardly exists in America. What's one of the messages I have for the Jewish people, Al? They've got to realize that JDL has got to realize, B'nai B'rith has got to realize, the Knesset has got to realize, the Israeli Supreme Court has got to realize that there are two different kinds of people that call themselves Christians. And it is the Satan inspired for 2,000 years that have crucified the Jews. But everyone in whom Christ is dwelling loves the Jews. And that message has got to get through the head, because the Jews that I have talked to think a Christian is a Catholic. They don't even understand there are Christians who would lay down their lives for the Jews. And yet, in Christian circles in America, the groundwork is being laid for physical violence in the name of Jesus against the Jews. I've read it. In addition to the replacement theology and the Reconstructionism, who also are haters of Judaism, the groundwork is being laid, teaching that under the New Covenant, we can still use the means that God used under the Old Covenant to deal with the wicked. That is being espoused. That means bloodshed and violence in the name of Jesus. Again, after 2,000 years, the church can't get the message because all that call themselves are not Christian. Because if Christ is growing in any man's heart, he's going to love the Jews by virtue of the fact of what is happening within him. And when you hear a Christian say, come against the Jews in some kind of anti-Semitism, it is because he's called a Christian, but Christ is not being formed in him. It's in his head. He's in a religion. And therefore, Satan is taking advantage of the fact that he's in a religion that is close to the heart of God, but is not partaking of the essence, which is Christ in you. So we've got all this to proclaim. And it's not going to be done by a people who are sitting back comfortably in church. This place has got to become a battleground. And the doors are opening, people. The doors are opening. And we need prayer and we need help. I can't tell you more at this time, but I will as it develops and as it happens. But the way is actually being opened. Praise the Lord. And we'll be able to get to some of these people with the truth. Tell them, brothers, you don't understand Christianity. Saying Christians have hated you all through all the years. Maybe the Christian church did, but Jesus never did. Because he was born of Jewish parents, and he doesn't crucify Jews. In fact, another thing I want to tell the Jews, while you're thinking about Jews killing Christians, Christians killing Jews, Christians have killed more Christians than they have Jews. Literally, millions of Christians have been killed by other Christians. Literally, millions of them. Throughout the centuries, and in this century alone, for the first half, before there was a papal decree calling the priest to back off, but up till about 1930, the evangelicals were slaughtered by the Catholics in South America. Not Jews, other Christians. The Jews have never done that to each other. But the Christians have. That there's something fundamentally wrong with the church. It's not Christian. It's Christian, but it's not of God, is the thing of it. I was saying to someone tonight, you know, that that not all Christians are Christians. And this person is a person that attends this church says very, very few people of the Christians are Christians. Now you say, well, Thompson's off on a tear. I'm speaking God's truth. And when the winds of persecution blow through America, you'll see what I'm talking about. And when it means your life to stand with the Jews in this country, you'll see what I'm talking about. Look what happened to Germany. The source of the Reformation. And the church fell apart. It didn't have a few people scattered here and there, a few in Holland, a few in Poland, a few in Germany. And where was all the other church? The Dutch have always been church people. The Germans are church people. All these people have been Catholics and Lutherans and other things, both Catholics and Lutherans. And how many of them came out and helped the Jews? I'll tell you who did, the true Christians. And the rest of them, Al,
are Christians in name only. And the same thing is true in America today. And when there's persecution, you're going to see that most of the church is confused and divided and runs to their television and their beer and their pretzels. And a handful of people. Get ready for it now. Let's realize, is it a hard word? It's hard because it's beyond our level of commitment. We need to forget about that kind of talk. That's not coming from God. It is not coming from God. The Bible says, strengthen the weak knees. Straighten up your back. Straighten up your hands and walk like sons of God. Don't talk down. Talk up. Press on. Encourage your brother or sister. Don't commiserate with them. You'll destroy them. Say, come on. You can do it. We're going to do it in Jesus' name, because the strength is being built now today so that we can stand with what's coming and be ready to give our lives. Paul was. What is this it? What is it? If I have attained it. He doesn't speak as though it's an open-ended thing that goes on forever. We ought to try to be like Jesus, but nobody can. I press toward the mark. The mark. The mark is a mark for you, and there's a mark for me. It's not the same for all of us. That I may grasp that for which I have been grasped personally. Do you know what the mark is that God has pressed you for? Grasped you for? Do you know what it is? You'll have to give your life to find it. Listen, we haven't heard a hard word yet. We haven't heard it. The Lord wants everything that we have, from our toenails up and nothing less. And those who don't give it will be left behind. That's what God told me. He says it's going to get harder yet. And those who do not go with it and grasp the kingdom are going to be pushed aside. Will you judge? I'm telling you, that's what I believe God told me when I asked him about it. He's told me before, if you won't preach it, I'll get somebody who will. I'm not interested in being an average American. I want to find out what this it is that is more than salvation, that acquires the resurrection, that is associated with perfection, that has to do with the fulfilling of my own destiny, to grasp that for which I have been grasped by the Messiah, Jesus. Do you know what it is for you? Ask God to find it. Don't spend any time on anything else. You know, go through the motions, get your job done, be faithful with your family commitments. But remember, God has called you to something beyond, above and beyond normal life. He's called you to give yourself to something. There's people in need today, and there's very few that are going to be helping, because most of them are not gonna be moved, and you yourself will have to decide if you're gonna get moved to the place where you're actually doing it and not talking about it. Earl said to me today something. He said, you know, I've been preaching for 16 years here, and now people are beginning to smell the coffee. You know what he meant by that? It was fine as long as it was words. And now suddenly we're faced with war. People say, what war? War against who? Who's he talking about? Right? We're beginning to smell the coffee. This isn't a game you play in church with words. It's cute to get a revelation from Brother Thompson. This is life and death, and may mean some of our deaths. If we stand with the Jews, it most certainly will. The Christians in various places in this country are getting ready to arm themselves to the teeth. They're madder than hornets about the liberal left-wing press, and they're blaming it on the Jews. They're mad about the farm economy, and they're blaming it on the Jews. They're mad about the homosexuals and all the other stuff that's going on, and that's why this Duke is getting along as he is in the South. It's because people have had it in this country, and there's a conservative backlash, and it's focusing on the Jews. Did you know that? Not that they've ever seen little Jewish children, the little darlings skating around the Liberty Park in Jerusalem. They've never seen that. All they see is a stereotype, is the slobbering, you know, Jew, the moneylender, Shylock. Shylock. They're Shylocks, and we'll get them. That's building in this country, because Christian right-wing people are so angry about the liberal press and what they're doing, and the press is missing the central feeling of the people in this country. And they're going to arm themselves. They are arming themselves. The JDL knows about it too, and that's why they're concerned about some of these doctrines, because they can see what's coming. And where are you and I going to be? Another Holocaust is coming, people. What would you have done in Germany? Would you have laid your life down to help the Jews? Or as long as it wasn't hurting you, leave it alone. Maybe, like my father used to say, maybe Hitler was right. As my father said, maybe Hitler was right. That was that generation. There's a lot of people still think that in this country. Maybe Hitler was right. Yeah, we've got it. We've got it here. It's undercover, but little by little, I see in the paper, people, the conservatives are willing to speak out, and they're sick and tired of what's going on. And when they, and most of these people are nominal Christians on one side or another, but none of that is Christianity, and none of it knows Jesus whatsoever. The reason we don't is because we haven't sought it. We've made it a religion. We've made it a thing in which we come and listen to 3 points and a conclusion and a few anecdotes and shook the pastor's hand and said, wasn't that nice? And lived our life. I'm telling you, it doesn't go anymore. Smell the coffee. It's over. And you and I have got to make up our mind whether we're going to live our nice little life in a nice little nest with our nice little children and grandchildren, or whether we are going to start praying and acting like we need it. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I had the feeling good talking about God's first fruits. So we're going to talk about that. All right, now look at this. Not that I have already, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I forget what lies behind, and I'm reaching forth. Are you mooning over the past? Forget it! Just the only purpose of the past in your life was to bring you to this moment in time. That's all the only meaning that your scrapbook full of glossies has. Is to bring you to this moment in time. That's why you're here. Because God has something for you. He has something for you. But you have to grasp it. See, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. It's a mutual kind of thing. Oh, the past is over and gone. It brought you to this point. All the mistakes, all the confusion, the fleshly life, the Adamic life, and everything that has gone down since you were born is only for one person, to bring you to this point. The first day of the rest of your life, you look out and you say, Jesus, I'm going to press on for everything that's within me to lay hold on that thing. Or you're going to say, oh, well, I've heard that before. I'll go home and it'll all blow over. Come on. All right, now. I press on, verse 14, Philippians 3, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that is perfect in your generation, perfect as of now, not perfected, but perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal this to you. Now, I told you that this first resurrection here, this is what Paul was talking about. It is not the resurrection of salvation. It is the resurrection of the royal priesthood for God's first fruits. Let me give you a couple of verses on the first fruits. A very important concept. How many here have ever picked beans? You ever picked green beans? Okay, couple of hands. All right, ajotes in Spanish. It's green beans, I believe. That when I taught, I had a few friends from across the border when I picked beans down on Laubmeyer's farm in Chula Vista, working my way through Bible school. What's true about reaping beans? That's part of it. I've got the back to testify to that. What else? What's true about the first beans off the vine? They're tender. They're tender. And what happens after you have subsequent reapings? They get stringy and woody. The best beans are the first. That's the concept of the first fruits. That which is first. That is what God is saying to you. Is I don't want the fourth reaping of your life. I don't want what's left over after you've given all your energy to the corporate world. That's not what I'm interested in. I want the cream. I want the best of your day. And for most of us, that's the morning. I want the best that you have to offer. Give the world what's left over. Don't give me what's left over. That's an important concept because we tend to seek first our welfare. And the kingdom of God comes tenth. Huh? But God says, seek first. It's hard for professional people. It's hard to get that concept. My main thing in life is not my money, my profession. My main thing in life is to find out what this it is. What has God called me for? I don't want to play church. I don't want to be religious. I want this it. All right. To show you how important this concept is, look at Revelation 14. We've seen this before. It's nothing new to you. Great people and a strong. Revelation 14. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb. Don't you love it? Of all the figures God could have ever used as a lamb. How many people here beside Janet are really into lambs? I mean, they are not creatures of war. I mean, did you ever hear of a watch lamb? I've seen watch geese. Geese are the greatest watchmen there are. Man, somebody comes near your houses. Sounds like a, you know, cross between chaos and cacophonies. But I heard of a watch bear once, or a watch cat, but a watch lamb? Yeah, you know why that is? And we church people, we need that badly. When you come to the Lord for the first time, you're like a lamb. You're helpless, you're open, you love everybody, and you believe everything. Yeah?
That's true.
Is it true? Had you been in the church about 20 years? I mean, you're more like a snake than a lamb. You don't believe anything. You're on your guard, you know, and all the swords tilt, and it goes on. We play the sword tilting game. All right, now God wants us to get back down, to become a lamb. Childlike, not childish. Childlike. There's some tricks to doing that. And one of them is to not fret yourself about people. Let people be people. God is dealing with them. We're all on our way. And Satan's job is to get you, look at that one, look what they did. Or to get somebody that you're talking about all the time, as soon as you get home, there, he did it, I knew he would. Say, rah, 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 until the 11 o'clock news. See? That is an intermediate stage of growth. God wants us to get to the place where we discipline ourselves and say, nope, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to think about that which is lovely. I'm going to think that about that which is beautiful. I'm not going to let people rob me of my joy. I'm going to be a child. I love to be with children, don't you? Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. It really is. I asked for a hug from one of the little children. And she didn't give it to me. So I said, that's all right. A child must never be pushed. Never. No, they'll give love when they're ready to. So I said, all right. So the next week, here she came running. Oh, I got a big hug. And I said, what's the matter? Was I naughty last week? Well, we're talking about a four-year-old. And she looked at me. And the incongruity of the pastor saying to that, the pastor said, I mean, the biggest smiling grin, and we had a good laugh together at the idea that pastor was naughty so he didn't get a hug. Hey, people, that's what it's all about. Accept you become as a little child. And I'm going to keep my heart that way by God's help. Praise the Lord. That's the way the Lord wants us to be, a lamb. And the fact that the Lamb was on Zion represents the city of David, the place of war. And you can't really fight the battles of the Lord when you're mad or when you're playing hardball. You cannot play hardball and get anywhere with God. To fight God's battles, you have to be a lamb. That's the only way. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. That's the only way. God will not have it. He does not want us playing hardball. And when you go to fighting fire with fire, you always get whipped. Because Satan is a master of fire. He's a master of hardball. He likes anger. He likes disputations. He loves, thrives. And God doesn't want us like that. You want my well? Take it. Oh, another well. We want that one too. That's what Isaac did, and that's why his name means laughter. It's because he doesn't fight. But the most terrifying sight on the earth is the Lamb. He was standing on Mount Zion. Now, the wife, and I've said this before, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, we say the bride of Christ, is not scriptural. She's never called anything but the wife of the Lamb. Always. Because of the gentleness and because we are married to him by eating him, the slain Passover lamb. The Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, heart, Zion in Hebrew, and with him 144,000. I think this is a symbolic number. It's 12 times 12 times 1,000. 1,000 multiples of 10 stand for the world, and 12 stands for Israel. A full representation of Israel having his name and the name of his father. Yeah, they're two separate people. You see that? The church is way too over toward oneness. They're confused about the Godhead. There's the Father, and there's the Son and the Holy Spirit. And these are three separate persons. There is never a confusing of their identity. And here you see that his name, the name of the Mashiach, the name of the Lamb, and the name of his Father, who is also our Father, written on their foreheads. Now, you remember, you've got a choice then. What is written on your forehead? What are the two choices?
The beast
or the name of God. Now, what does that mean? Whose will you do? If you choose, see, you can be a Christian. You can be saved, washed in the blood, baptized in water, born again, filled with God's Spirit, and speak in tongues, and still follow your own will. Still follow your own will. And many panic, that's how the prosperity and the faith message, reconstructionism and replacement theology, are able to flourish among tongue-speaking people, because all they have is the tools of salvation. They haven't pressed into the reality of it, which is doing the Father's will. You're going to be saying something about that when you get a chance, about the will of God. The will of God. That's the difference. When you pass, you come out here at the altar of salvation and the labor of repentance, water baptism, the showbread, the born-again experience, the menorah, the lampstand, the place of the Holy Spirit. But it's at the altar of incense that you come before the presence of God. And that's the place, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, you don't slide into it. You have to come to a place in your life where you say, Father, from this point forward, I am going to do your will and not mine. It has to be vocalized, verbalized, just true as initial salvation. That's the time when you become the bondslave of Jesus. That's the time when your will, your plans, your hopes come to an end. And you can be in a church like this or like anything else. You can come along. You can sing in the Spirit. You can manifest gifts of the Spirit and go through all this for 20 years and yet never be willing to say that to God and cover up with all kinds of activities and hopes that somehow it will go away. It will never go away. You haven't met the issue. It frightens people. In the Old Testament symbolism, it has to do with the crossing of the River Jordan. The crossing of the Red Sea, which begins your adventure with God, represents death to the world. That's when you come out of the world and say, I want to leave the evil of the world and become a Christian. Then the second stage that you come to is Mount Sinai. That's the place where you become conscious of sin, the law of God. You realize, hey, I've been doing all this as a Christian. I thought I was okay. I've been lying and stealing and doing it. Now I realize that God is not accepting that. So you've come through the Red Sea. You've been baptized. You come out of the world. Become a Christian. Then you come to the place of sanctification, of holiness. But there's another river. There's another step that you have to go. It frightens some people. Some people will not cross the Jordan because of fear. Like someone said, they're afraid of getting stuck in the middle and drowning. Others will not cross it because fundamentally they are not willing to give their stubborn, perverse nature to God. They have things they want to do and they won't let go. They simply will not let go of their grasp upon the plan of God. They're going to make it the way it's going to come out, the way they want it to come out. They never get to the place of relinquishing to God the things that trouble them. And you see them in church. It's written all over them. They're huddled together like this, hoping somehow their little plans will bear fruit. You're missing the glory of salvation. Take all these things that mean so much to you, people, relationships, whatever they may be, and put them on God's altar and tell the Lord, if I never see them again, I'm going to make it with you, Lord. These are idols to me. And that's where we are. That's where we are. And we don't see at once what the issues are. Because they're so deep in us. We don't recognize them, and God doesn't call for them all at once. But little by little, they come out. It may be a talent that with me, I had to quit playing the piano. For 2 years, I couldn't touch it. God said, would you give it up? Stood right by my right hand while I was playing the piano. Yeah, in the Marine Corps, God says, that's it. I knew that was it. I was a new Christian at the time. It wasn't too difficult. I was zealous. I said, do you want this, Lord? You got it. Anything else you want, you got it. But people, after they've been Christians for a while, and they've got things that they want, and they clutch them with their hands. I saw a cartoon one time of a person. They were standing at a place, and they had two heavy weights, one in each hand, and the water was rising, and it was up to their neck. And they were holding on to these weights. And all they had to do to be perfectly safe was to let go. But they couldn't let go. They couldn't let go of the things they were hanging on to. They said, it's got to be this way. This has got to be mine. Blub, blub, blub. Salvation is a big step for us when we decide I'm going to be a Christian and accept the reproach and put my trust in the blood of Jesus. Sanctification is a big step because sin feels good. And when the Lord says that the drugs and the adultery and the lying and the stealing are history, these are things that are fun. These are things that have a grasp upon our lives. Maybe alcohol has a tremendous grasp. Maybe homosexuality. Maybe perversion of one kind or another. And these things are things we're used to. The demons are screaming inside, no, we don't want to go. We don't want to go. And we don't want them to go because they make us feel good. It's a big step to say, Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy, and begin to confess these things so that they come out. The lying comes out, the stealing comes out, the bragging comes out, and the foolishness comes out, and the moral filth comes out. And it feels so good after they go out, but then there's the next one that's hanging on for dear life. And that one feels so good. Out it goes. And then something else. Out it goes. And that's how we enter into sanctification, one city at a time, as the Spirit of God leads us. But then there always must come Gethsemane. There always must come that place of obedience. God brings you to it sooner or later. It may have to do with a relationship. It may have to do with status. Only God knows, because we're all made differently. And we come to that time. And we're brought to the issue, and God says, do I mean more to you than that? Or him, or her, or this, or these? And boy, that is hard. That's where you come to the end of your life. But that's the place of fruitfulness. That's the place where the firstborn live. If you've never made that decision, and you would like to, let me encourage your heart. It's just like an operation. You go to it, you're fearful, you have it, maybe you're in pain for a few days. But let me tell you something. When that central idol goes out of your life, and every one of us have one that's central, and the rest are just relatives, but this one kingpin, which really is what we are as a person. And when God's fire hits that, we think, I would rather be dead than lose that. I mean, because what meaning is life going to have? I would just simply rather be dead. When you find yourself talking to yourself that way, you've got an idol. God doesn't want anything in your heart like that. Remember it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The first commandment. And when there's something like that, it is usurping the place of God in your life. Maybe a person, there's no telling what it may be. Something that is very central to your personality. So then you begin to feel fear. Because you think, you know, for a while you talk to yourself. You say, oh, God isn't asking for that. It's okay, you know. And then you go around whistling for a while and everything. You know, you shove that aside. God isn't asking for that. That's foolishness. God would never ask for that. He knows that that's what I am, and et cetera, and so on. Baloney. And then we begin to get a real horrid feeling that maybe God is asking for that. I don't know what Abraham went through with Isaac, but it must have been terrible. Maybe it's the voice. C.S. Lewis talks so clearly about what it's like to have God drawing near to you and knowing it and getting busy so you don't have to stop and hear what it is. You're running around the house, you know, keeping real busy because you keep feeling that thing moving closer to you, moving closer to you, till you get on your knees and say, okay, let's have it. You know, sometimes it's joy, but you never know till you hear. You have to see God's hand. And many people will not do it for fear of what they're going to hear. But you cannot go one step farther with God till you face the Almighty and say, let's hear it. And if it does happen to be an Isaac, and it does happen to be something that tears your heart out of your chest cage, you've got a decision then, don't you? If you back off, the rest of your Christian life will be phony. Because you'll know, if no one else knows, that in the moment of truth, you caved. And after that, brother, sister, it's all your testimony and all your talk, and you may do a lot of good in the world. And I don't say God doesn't love you and won't be saved. But it is sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, because when you were brought to the moment of truth, Israel wasn't there. See, that's what makes Israel. When you wrestle with God, you know, and if it gets too much for you and you let go, but that old scoundrel, Jacob, said to God, I won't let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's what changes your name. Now, all right, so you hear the worst of all words. You realize that's you, your number, your button's been pushed. You're at the moment of truth. And you say, all right, Lord, that goes, and I don't care if I live or die. Boy, you talk about making you fearless. That will make you fearless. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when nobody's chasing them. You know what Paul said? You can't hurt me. Once you go through this experience with God, people can't hurt you anymore. You lose your fear of people.
because you don't care whether school keeps or not. The whole thing that was central to you is gone. Nothing else means anything. Say, all right, Lord, it's gone. What I was is gone. Now, what's next? You say it, I'll do it, because I simply don't care anymore. When you care is when you're holding on for dear life to what you are. So then you care, and then people can scare you, and then there's endless talk as you justify your position. Once you go through that, you can see other people. And I'm not talking about the gift of discernment. It just does something inside, and then you can see other people as they are. Because you have died to what you are. Oh, you're not dead to sin. You're not perfect. You've got all kinds of problems. But the core of your being has been plucked out of you. And that's the third death. And that's the entrance to fruitfulness and dominion. Nobody can scare you anymore because you don't care whether you live or die. Death itself can't scare you. And the idea of being shot to death or anything is laughable. Because what you went through is so much worse than anything anybody could do to you. That it simply doesn't matter. So it gives you a great deal of boldness. Did you ever hear such stuff in your life? Listen. That I may attain it. It. That I may know him. And the fellowship, the power, first, of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know, they culminated in Gethsemane. God, if this thing could just pass from me. But if it's your will, I'll drink it. Boy, that's not a masochist. That's a healthy person that wants to live. Father, all things are possible to you. Maybe you can do this one too, Lord. If it's possible, take this thing from me. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. If I may know it, and I count all my pedigree as nothing and my background as nothing and all my accomplishments as nothing, that I may attain it. Certainly not heaven. Certainly not salvation. But something that the evangelical church understands virtually nothing about. But it is that level of operation that God's first fruits dwell in. Every one of them has died. That death. And that's why it says in Joel 2, neither shall one thrust another. They shall fall on the sword and they shall not be wounded. Why? Because they've already been killed. They're dead, living people. The rest of the church will go on in its carnality, and God will deal to everyone according to election. But God is calling today for a first fruits. And it will test your mettle. And after you hear it, you have to make a decision. Do I really want God, or do I want to play the game? Simple as that. Paul says, many as are perfect, be thus minded. He held a high standard in Revelation 14. And I heard, I see, it's the will. Why is it there? Because what dies to you basically is your will. Father, not my will, but thine be done, O God. Bang! It's written there. Father's name. Total obedience. And the name of Jesus. Because we're married to him. We're married to Jesus and we obey the Father. So the two names. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters. That's power. Power. Sound of many waters. And another reason that's there is because that voice is coming out of everyone in whom God is dwelling. Rivers of living waters coming out of the people who will take this third step with God and cross Jordan. The throne is in here. The water comes from the throne. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of
harpists playing on their harps. Wonderful, beautiful, splendid, majestic, coming from God's first fruits, not from the Christian church. The Christian church is a babble of problems. You want to see the Christian church described as Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's where the church is described. You've got Jezebel, you've got the Nicolaitans. You've got everything you can imagine. They left their first love. Finally, they come to the last church, Laodicea, about which nothing good is said. Nothing, not one thing. They're lukewarm. Just nothing. Just nothing at all. God says, I didn't want any part of this. That's a church. That's a Christian church. Come on, people. That's the difference. That's the thing that has murdered the Jews. But not the first fruits. They haven't murdered any Jews. Out from them comes the majesty, rolling of God. Why? Because the Father's name is there. And Jesus' name is there. And they belong to Him. And they live by Him and by His will. They're not just church people. They're living, dead people. Dead, living people. I am crucified with Christ, but it's not I who am living anymore. It is Christ who is living. How do you think He came to that? That's not a saying that you memorize. That's smelling the coffee. It happens. It's experience. Not all at once. Line upon line, precept upon precept, as you keep saying yes to God. Yes to God. Yeah, how many know we keep meeting challenges and they keep getting harder and harder? See? It's just like a race with hurdles. You've just got to keep jumping them. The moment that you justify yourself and blame someone for your pain, you're finished. What you have done then is taken the hurdle out of the way and say, He put it there. It doesn't matter who put it there, brother, sister. Jump it. Let God take care of whoever put it there. You jump it, or you'll lose your place in the army of God. Hear me. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song. You can read about it in Isaiah 12. The Lord Himself has become my song and my strength. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. Except the 144,000. How about the rest of the church? They wouldn't know the song if they heard it. They're dealing in the church realm. They're dealing in the realm of religion. They're dealing in the world of the clashing of swords and envy and spite and all the rest that goes on in the churches. This thing has come out of the churches. This group has come out of the churches. The churches has travailed, and these have been born from the church. And it says in Micah 5:3 that when she travails, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And now that's what's going on today. And that's why in every person that goes through the death with God and comes up again on the other side of Jordan, and that majestic song comes out of him, that song takes him to Israel. There's no other place. He begins to pray for the peace of Jerusalem because that is his peace. That is his land. Eretz Israel. He is a true Jew because Jesus, the seed of Abraham, has come up in him. But these people are born through the travail of the church. Micah 5:3. And they're purchased from the earth. You see that? They're purchased from the earth. These people aren't made in heaven. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. What does that mean? Anything. This has nothing to do with physical marriage. Whatever. Unless you make that an idolatry. It has to do with idolatry. Women represent idolatry. Marriage to churches. Marriage to institutions. Marriage to ideas. It's whatever you're married to that's there in place of Jesus, and it can be a person. What are you married to? What is first in your life? What is first in your life? What are you married to? What does Jesus have to take along with you? What does Jesus have to take along with you? Your children? Your husband? Your wife? Your job? Your profession? Your money? What does he have to take when he takes you? That's what you're married to. See? Human marriage is lawful. The bed is honorable, it says. Undefiled. It has nothing to do with the marriage bed. It has to do with, is Jesus number one? Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. Well, watch your body language, because it's saying something else. Come on. It's not words. Is he really there? Or is it talk? They have kept themselves chaste. You have to watch it. When you see something coming into your life that is becoming an absolute impenetrable part of you, and it's just joined to you, and it's with you in all things that you do, watch. Keep yourself chaste. Because God works one-on-one. He who overcomes. Never two at a time. Always one at a time. It's between you and God. It's the eternal one-on-one. Do you know God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God above all? Past your children, past your wife, past your husband, past your father and mother, past everything. You want to know God above all? That's the way the first fruits are. God is everything. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They follow Him. How wonderful. They're not making demands on Him. Now, Jesus, I think you should go this way. Now, Jesus, I think you should do that. Now, Lord, come and bless me and help me do my thing. Now, Lord, I want to, you know, how could the man have any rest? He would like to sit with you upon a pink cloud somewhere and look out over the world and just say, isn't this wonderful, my Father's kingdom? And you're sitting there agitating. Yes, but how about this, Lord? And how about this? And I thought I was going to have a crown. And this is the way it's supposed to be. And where are my golden slippers? And I want to see the city, and I want this, and I want that, and me, I want it. That's the people who the Lamb follows wherever they go. How would you like to love the Lamb and marry Him and make no demands on Him? No demands on Him, Ralph. This, Lord, I love you. I love this place. I love everything about you. This is wonderful. Just like a child. Just like a child. No ideas of your own, anything. Just Jesus, I love you. Whatever you say goes, that's it. Follow the Lamb wherever He goes. The church hasn't done that for 2,000 years. They tried to force Jesus to do everything from building a cathedral to God knows what. They don't follow the Lamb, have no intention of following the Lamb. What they are, they're like a willful wife, a willful, self-centered, ambitious, bossy wife. That's what the church has been. Now, you wouldn't want anything like that, would you? These have been purchased from among men as first fruits. The first beans off the vine, Larry. First fruits. To God and the Lamb. And the final seal of perfection is this. No lie was found in their mouth. They're blameless. Do you know what it takes to get the lie out of your mouth? You know what it takes? Absolute death. The reason we lie is because we're trying to accomplish something of our own. Once the Lord kills us inside so that we're saying, not my will but thine be done, the lie then is burnt up. Most of the talk that we do is con. Con. To convince people that we're really righteous. Once you die inside, there's no need to cover. There's no need to con. There's no need to lie. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. It's not a hard word unless it's beyond your level of commitment.
Praise the Lord. Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord.